worship, the word worship and a whole bunch of religious terms, which means nothing compared to the turning of our heart and our attention back. Amen. Does anyone want to say this has been good for me today? Was it good for you, Andrew? Good. I'm glad I could straighten you up. All right. We can have our worship team come and lead us in worship, what we've been doing already. Anyone else want to say? Father, this morning we turn our attention to worship you. That's what we're doing. We're turning to worship you. And some of the time we'll sing, and some of the time we'll pray, and some of the time we'll just think. But we turn our attention to worship you. Be glorified in our worship.
Be glorified, God, in our worship. We thank you that you have settled us, settled our hearts into knowing you. We thank you that you have graced us into enjoying you. We choose to maintain our positioning, which is focused on you, receptive toward you. We bless you and we love you, Father God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So lift your eyes to tired and you're thirsty.
mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom.
We are so grateful to be free in you, to freely know you, to freely walk with you, to freely be absorbed into your protection and keeping, to freely be your kids. We love our freedom. Thank you for sending your Spirit and making us free. We take refuge in you and in your freedom.
Your call comes like the morning breeze. You spread your wings and cover me. Underneath your shadow
morning. With what we did this morning by entering in to his presence, I want to worship with him. He just showed me during this song that he is wrapping each one of you in his arms and holding on to you. And it's more intense and more loving than a mom and a dad holding a newborn baby for the very first time. He's just loving on you.
Enjoy the hug. Have you ever hugged somebody and they're ready to let go almost immediately, and or even a child, and sort of push away? And well, we do that with Father. He comes to hug us. And enjoy the hug. enjoy his love. Receive.
Do that right now, Father. We just decide to linger right now in your embrace. We decide right now to not push away. We decide right now to hang on for another minute, just a little longer. Thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much. Thank you that you're always with us. You're always with us for good. We linger with you and delight in who you are. Father, I just bless these, your precious ones, every single one in this room. I just declare your grace and your blessing. Pour out your spirit, I pray, on each of us. Anoint us to be receivers, effective receivers of your love. Anoint us to be effective transmitters and retransmitters of your love. Anoint us by your spirit and with your love, we pray. In Jesus' name.
You know, the scriptures say, draw near to God, and he'll run away. That's not quite what it says. What's it say? Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. And, you know, you might think, well, I don't feel anything. Well, that's okay. You don't need to feel anything. When God says, you draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you, he's not a liar. And so the place that it can break down is not on his end, it's on our end. And when we draw near, he will draw near to us. And we did that this morning. We began with this drawing near with the expectation to hear from him, to receive from him. And then a few of us wandered away, and we drew ourselves back, and we drew ourselves back again and again. But every time we draw ourselves back to him, when we draw near to him, he always will draw near to us. It's a 100% sure thing that when we do our part, he'll do his part. The place where it breaks down is not on his side of the ledger, it's on our side. So this morning, as we have drawn near, he has drawn near to us, and he is at work in our lives.
James, draw me close to you, okay, buddy? A little time.
go, I go. What you say, I say. What you pray, I pray. What you pray, I pray. Where you go, I go. What you say, I say. What you pray, I pray. Jesus only did what he saw you do. He would only say what he heard you speak. He would only move when he felt your lead. Following your heart, following your spirit. So how could I expect to walk without you? When every move that Jesus made was in surrender, I will not begin.
Thank you.
fear of death or trial, from the fear of humility. Deliver me, O God. Deliver me, O God.
Father,
where my help is found. Your voice fills the night. Raise my head up and hear the sound. Fire and will around me, I will praise you, my God. Foxes in the vineyard will not steal my soul. You are good to me, good to me. You are good to me, good to me.
Trust in your promise, because you are good to me,
good to me. You are good to me, good to me. You are good to me.
You're so good to us. We love you so much.
Just a couple of announcements that I should bring to your attention. Ontario Baptist Church will be holding a prayer for the nations this Friday at November 2nd, 6:30. If you have the opportunity, you can join that group as they pray for the nation. On the front of your bulletin, you may have noticed picture of the nation and the words, "Peace, be still." Those words came from the mouth of Jesus. You may recall that Jesus was busy about the affairs of the kingdom, healing the sick and ministering to the needs of people. And as he finished up one day's time of ministry, he said to the disciples, let's go over to the other side. And they got in the boat. And he was wiped out, exhausted with the work, and he fell asleep on the ship as the ship left the harbor. And in the course of getting across, there came up a big storm, wind and the waves, and things were really pretty messy. And the disciples were afraid that they were going to scuttle the ship and they'd all drown. And you may recall that he went back. They went back to where Jesus was asleep and woke him up and says, "Hey, don't you care? We're perishing. Disaster is happening all around." And Jesus said, "Where's your faith, guys? What's wrong with you?" And he stood up and said, "Peace, be still." Immediately the wind stopped, the waves settled down, and they were in the midst of a calm. Well, in the course of what's going on in our nation right now, there's an awful lot of activity and difficulties, and things don't seem to be going very well in some ways. Big messes here, there, and everywhere. And a bit of noise and nastiness going on. And we need a voice to say, peace, be still. Right in the middle of everything that God is doing, in the middle of the kingdom building process, noise and disaster. And we need the voice that says, peace, be still. Well, I want you to know that the voice that can say that right here in this room, it is we who can say, peace, be still. There's no other source. I just want you to know that. You're not going to find that in the Republicans or the Democrats or the Independents or the Libertarians or any place else. You'll find the peace be still in the voice of the King and his children. Now, is that true? Am I telling you the truth? Where are you going to get that other than the King of Glory and those who follow him? And so, before we go further, I'd like us just to agree together to voice what the King would voice. Peace, be still. The stillness, quietness gives us an opportunity to hear from the King and find out what he's doing. What's he up to? In the middle of a mess, we need to find out what he's doing. And because that's all that really matters. So Father, we just joined together this morning. Peace of God.
Amen.
With that little lie in the middle of the sanctuary. So welcome to you guys from Florida, and so we bless you in Jesus' name. Food pantry this week, Thursday night. Hope that you can be a part of that occasion. Okay, George, do you have something to say that you can think of? Okay. Do you get paid by the word, or do you get paid by...
You know what? They pay me whether I say anything or not, and so, you know... I only try to say what God's saying.
Well,
that's all I try to do. The benediction isn't quite time. I wanted to show you this. I just wanted to point this out. This is a podium. This was built by one of the guys around here, Mike Plantenberg. Probably most of you don't even know that Mike built this for us. He built it so that we could have something to have down here on the on this side, and it's easy to move around. But you see that. He built it, and it got broken, right? And part of that's because, you know, the ends come out from, and so they're not well attached. But let me just say something to you. Not every scar is a bad thing. The reason this thing is broken, like you see it being broken, is because it gets moved around all the time. That's why. If it just stayed in one spot, if there were no food pantry that came through here and made everything get shoved into corners and pushed here, there, and everywhere, then this would still have all its feet, probably. It'd just sit there being happy. But you know, instead, we have a situation where the podium, which was beautifully built, managed to find itself with some pieces of brokenness to it. You know? Not a bad thing
all scars. Sometimes scars are
for a good reason. Actually, if you look around on the carpet, you know, right here, there's a carpet scar right there. You know what that carpet scar is from? From the wheel of the electric fork, all right, moving the pallets around. Yeah, well, it's not beautiful. Or is it? I don't know. You tell me. Are the scars on Jesus beautiful? I think they might be. I think they might be. Anyway, that just occurred to me. That was free. That was absolutely free of charge, okay? And has nothing to do with the rest of the message. So you're ready for the rest of the message? Father, we just come before you and we open our hearts intentionally, every one of us here, to hear from you. We desire that you would shift us, that you would change us, that you would put into our minds, into our souls, and into our spirits, your truth and your life. We open ourselves to you. Amen. So last week we chatted a little bit about practical agnosticism. You guys remember that? An agnostic is someone who shrugs. He says, what is it that, you know, I don't know whether to believe in God or not to believe in God. I'm not going to be pegged down by being an atheist. Oh, you know, that's too easy to argue against. I'm just going to shrug and that way you can't argue against me. That's what an agnostic says. But a practical agnostic says, it could be where we live sometimes, where we say, you know, I don't know whether God's up to anything good here. It doesn't look good. It looks bad to me. I'm unhappy with where things are, so I don't know. Shrug. No. We do know. There's no shrug to us. We don't have a shrug, okay? We have a God, and we have a God who is trustworthy in every way. We don't always understand everything, but we can always trust in the nature of God. So today we're going to talk about one aspect of practical anti-agnosticism, okay? Because we're not agnostics. We are those who truly, truly, truly believe. As I was preparing for today, I felt like the Lord asked me, just gave me a few questions that would enable us to discuss and consider in real life circumstances how to be exactly the opposite of an agnostic. Not a wanderer, but one who's sure. I just said we don't know a bunch of things. But at the same time, we can be sure. How does that work out? Well, let's work on that. The title is Actively Expecting Intimacy, Activity, and Outcome. Okay, so that tells you the whole message. Okay, I'll blab on for a while, okay? But the whole message is that we're going to actively expect. Now, what am I going to say? The whole message is we're going to actively expect intimacy with God, activity from and with God, and outcomes through and with God. That's how we're going to be active non-agnostics in the process. You know, we know, at least we say we know, that God is always with us, right? We say that, you know, He's ever, you know, first of all, we say that He's, you know, ever-present. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. Never is there a location in this created universe that does not get intimately connected with Him. That's true. But it's not sufficiently personal for my purposes. We must understand His omnipresence not as a theological fact, but as a relational reality such that every situation, every tiny little thing that goes on in our lives ends up being in the context of God being right there with me. So that's part one. He is here, and He's actively here. And He's not just here because Al's here. Al's a good guy, okay? And Al knows God, okay? And that's good, okay? And, you know, God hangs out with Al, okay? But God also hangs out with me, okay? And He's not here just because Al's here. He's here because He loves me. And if I'm in a location, or if you are in a location, then the omnipresence of God isn't like this theological thing. It's a reality because you are there and you are actively attracting the presence of God because he loves you personally and is involved in your life personally, David. He's with you. So therefore, he's with you. He's active.
But if I don't want him to be, or if I'm not wanting him, I can leave him behind, can't I?
Not very easily. Now that's where, I mean, the truth of the matter is that you can ignore his presence. You can be an agnostic even to his presence. I don't know if God's even here to help out or not. Who knows, okay? You can do those things and actually set your faith against him. I'm going to tell you, he's still there, okay? That's where your theology of omnipresence comes in. He's still there. I'm sorry, he's still there. You can't get rid of him that easily. But it changes how you are with respect to him and how open you are to his actual activity and release through you.
One of the things that we need to recognize is that God guarantees our freedom to ignore him if we want to disobey him if we want to go our own way if we want to, even to say he doesn't exist if we want to. He guarantees us the freedom to do whatever we want to do or say.
It's his guarantee that makes it happen. If he didn't guarantee that you could disbelieve him, then you would be forced to believe him. Let me just tell you that. That's the truth. I mean, he's no weakling. He's not just omnipresent. He's not just everywhere. He's also omnipotent. That means he has all power. The truth of the matter is, he holds himself back to provide you with the space to believe or not believe. If he didn't hold himself back, and there will come a day, just let me know, there's going to come a day when he stops holding himself back. In that day, all of us will, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There won't be anybody still playing the game of agnosticism or atheism because everybody's going to be face to face and they'll know.
There's a good reason for that. And I think that we ought to put the reason in there. The reason that God guarantees you freedom is a thing called love. He doesn't want to force you to love him. He wants you to choose to love him. Love that is forced is no longer love. Love that is freely given is the only real, pure love. I mean, if somebody says, I love you because they just plain love you, that's what you want. If they think that you're a millionaire and maybe they could get a few bucks off you, that doesn't really thrill you a whole lot. You don't need that kind of love. You want a love that is freely, deeply reaching love that wants to love because he wants to love. And the Father is looking for people who will love him with a freely given love. And so he has to freely give you the opportunity to say, I hate you. Because in that freedom to say, I hate you, there is also the freedom to say, I love you. And what he wants to hear is, I love you. But he has to guarantee you the freedom to say, I hate you, or else you will never have the freedom to say, I love you. And that freedom is incredibly necessary. So that fits into this little thing about His omnipresence. He's present. He's always present. And he does not force you to do anything that you don't want to do, because as a part of that, he wants you to freely choose to love him as well as other things.
So it's essential for the practicing non-agnostic to be ever aware of his presence. You know, Dad had us to begin with. We listened to a song, and we were just meditating on the presence of God and just receiving his goodness and his love. It's essential. One of the things he was saying is sometimes we kind of forget. And, you know, you get the phone call, or, you know, five things happen, or the mail comes in and you've got things that are overdue, or, you know, you got stuff that happens and you forget, okay? But it's essential to come back into the place of being acutely aware of his actual intentional presence in your life to accomplish goodness for you. Okay, so then that's first, continual awareness of his presence. The second thing I want to point out with respect to this awareness is that we should never expect that we have arrived. Okay? Not in time, not in space. Okay?
While we remain on this planet, the idea that we're going to arrive, oh, I'm there now, I'm perfected. Hi, my name's George, and I'm perfect. It's very nice to meet you. I hope someday you can be perfected too. No. Okay? This is not reality with God. This is not reality with God. This is shutting the reality of God out. Okay? Let me say why that's practical agnosticism. If I say that I'm perfect, I've just redefined what is perfect. It used to be defined by how God is, and now it's defined by how I am. I'm the standard of perfection, everybody. Now you should start behaving just like me, because of course I'm perfect. Do you see how awful and ugly that is? It shoves God out of the way and says, God, you should kind of be looking like me, okay? Because I've arrived. I'm there. I've got it. Let me just say, practical agnosticism says I've arrived. Because you know what? Tomorrow you're going to change your mind about something. You are. You're going to change your mind. You're going to learn something. You'll actually probably figure out something that you didn't know before. So truth just changed? Holiness just, you know, reformed? Oh, come now. There is one definition of who is true. He's the one. There's one definition of who is holy. He's the one. There isn't a second one. And you're not it. Okay? Whatever it is. And you know what? Maybe you're getting closer and closer. Great. I'm happy for you. We should be. Okay? But you know what? Arrival is not the target. The journey is the process that's of value to us. You see, in time, there's the potential for change. As long as you are in time, you will be changing, and it's a good thing. Expect it. There's a place of humility that non-arrival mentality. Arrival mentality is based on pride, and it always ends up pushing God away, and it actually ends up pushing other people away too. Because if I'm perfect, then Dad can't be who Dad is. Because he's ashamed to be, because, you know, obviously I'm perfect, and he needs to ante up to the pot and start behaving himself, right? In order to be perfect like me, right? If on the other hand, he knows that I've got my issues and my foibles and my failures, then he's free to be real. Let me just tell you something. Don't give away your reality. So don't give away your humility. And don't give away the fact that you're changing every day. And you should be. You know, the scriptures say that his mercies are new every morning. Why in the world would we need that if we've arrived? Oh, you keep your mercy? Come on. I'll take your mercy. I'll grab some more of that. You know, let's take the mercies that are new every morning. So we need to be acutely aware of his presence, acutely aware that we're going to be changing, and risingly anticipating his intervention. But perhaps in ways you could not predict. Let me just tell you something. God's bigger than you are. He's smarter than you are. He's more capable than you are. He has better ideas than you do. Okay, it's okay. It's all right. He is God. He's supposed to be more creative even than you. Amazing, isn't it? And incredible. He's beyond you. And so you're going to see more and more of his intervention in your life. But they're going to be in ways that you didn't necessarily think that was going to be how he did it. It's a good thing, because it grows you. It's a good thing, because it teaches you his creativity. It's a good thing, so it expands you. I'm not saying that you're not called to be creative. You are. You're called to be creative, just like you're created in the image of God. You're called to be a creator like him. That's what he does, is he impresses himself on you. But as you let him shift you and change you, you become more and more. He always wants more for you. So always be acutely aware of his availability, his presence, his attentiveness to you in particular, his attitude toward you, which is promotional, his activity in and his intentions for you. These are things that we always need in order to not be practicing agnostics, okay? This is the reality with God that we pursue. So here's one of the questions that I feel like we always need to be asking in every circumstance. Here's a question. Father, How do you intend for me to see your goodness in this circumstance? Okay, so here we are. We've got, you know, maybe it's just regular life. Humdrum old regular life, okay? You know what? There's no such thing as humdrum old regular life because you have a good God who's always creating, okay? So that would be agnostic. Instead, we're going to believe that God has actually something good for you today. Something remarkable, creative, powerful. You know, that's kind of how he is. So you're going to expect something a little different than just humdrum. Maybe you're not worried about humdrum. Maybe you're worried about some difficulty. You know, I keep trying and it's not getting fixed. Or I keep doing this or they keep trying to do that and oh my goodness, I can't let them. Okay, whatever the problem is, those are the real issues of life. That's how we live. It's either we're bored because it's humdrum or we're concerned because there are problems. Okay, those are the things that are parts of real life. Okay. In those circumstances, always, God has something good, even if it looks really bad. You know, Dad was talking to me this morning as I was sharing with, about what I was going to share today. We're aware that there's people out there that say that God never allows his children to be sick or never uses sickness to benefit his children. Does anybody ever know anybody that's been sick? Anybody? Yeah, there's two or three of us. That's good. We, a few of us, we actually have lived. Okay. Here's the reality. Everything in space and time is used by God for goodness. Everything. You think he's not sovereign? You think he's not omnipotent? You think he can't do what he pleases? I kind of think maybe he can. He's sort of like God, you know? And he can do as he pleases. And he does things. And sometimes we look at them and we say, oh man, that's bad. Let me just say, even when we say, oh man, that's bad, the right question is, Father, how do you intend for me to see your goodness in this circumstance? We can see evil. Did you know that God let evil exist? He did. He does. Why? Well, I mean, he's sovereign. So he lets it exist. He could stamp it out with a snap of his fingers, probably less than a snap of his fingers. Maybe a bat of his eyelash. I don't even think that much. I think he could do it with the first element of a thought. Boom. Instead, he gives us opportunity in the process. So, there's different things. So let's just say Coralie's bored. I don't know how she could ever be bored with all the stuff that goes on with her life, but let's just pretend for the moment that Coralie's bored, okay? But if she's bored, then God has some things to teach her. Let's suppose that Dave's got some trouble in his life, okay? Evil men or people trying to do bad stuff. And he does, okay? But whatever. Here's the reality. In both of their lives, boredom or difficulty, there's many layers of what God could be about in goodness. And he wants to show it, not just to demonstrate it. Well, yeah, there I did something good. Did you see that? But he wants to tell Dave some of the good that he's about to do so that Dave can know, oh yeah, that was God when it happened. And he wants to tell Coralie, even though she's sitting there, you know, what is this called? Twiddling her thumbs, can't figure out what to do with her life. He wants to show her his goodness even before it gets there. Some of it anyway. Because then he wants to save some for surprises. What kind of levels though of goodness? First of all, he wants to teach Dave and Coralie. He wants to teach them himself, show them who he is through these difficulties. He wants them to learn more about himself. He wants to actually enjoy a good fight with, alongside of them. He wants Dave to be, you know, arm in arm with him as they vanquish, okay? He wants Dave to see him fight so that Dave knows how to fight. He wants Coralie to see him actively accomplishing so she knows how to be actively accomplishing in her circumstances. He wants to give, so that's one set of things. He wants to change how we even see him. Show us his ways. Number two, he wants to give them both an opportunity to repent. You know what? Coralie's pretty perfect. Dave's Dave. But the reality is that each one of them has places where God wants to change how they act, how they talk, how they think. He wants to change them. He wants shift in their life. And it's good. It's all for their good. These are good things that he wants to install. New programs in their brains. New programs in their souls to shift who they are. So that's the second type of good. He wants to disciple them in the use of his power. He wants Dave to know how to use prayer, how to exercise spiritual authority, maybe even cooperate with the angelic or to do spiritual warfare in various levels. He wants to teach them how to use the weapons of their warfare more effectively than they've ever done before. There's another layer of good in each of their circumstances that he wants to approach. Fine, maybe he does want to fix the circumstances. He wants to get things in order over there at work, Dave, and back at home. He wants to get things in order and make things work right. Okay, that's what he wants. Yes, he does want to do that, but that's just another one of the layers of his goodness. He's not stuck with just one thing or the other. He's got lots of things to be about. He may, in fact, wish for David to release his word to somebody. Maybe it's salvation or maybe there's a deeper relationship that somebody will be drawn into because they watch David go through his difficulty and they see the saint of his wife back at home even though she's bored, okay? You understand what I'm trying to say? I'm being a little facetious, but you get the idea. There's levels and layers of goodness that he has. And so the question always is, what goodness do you have for me in this circumstance? Or maybe what goodness is, okay? Because it could be several layers of this. What in my tricky situations, what goodness do you have?
While I was at work, I stopped by Subway, free plug for Subway, and grabbing lunch, and another customer came in behind me, and they started making her sub, and she wasn't happy with how they were making it because they didn't give her 8 slices of cheese instead of 4. And they had the argument, and she leaves, and the employee's mad at her and saying, "We have you on video, don't ever come back," kind of nonsense, you know. And I thought to myself, I don't need to deal with this nonsense right now. I've got enough going on today. And as I left, God said to me, why couldn't you have just said, hey, guys, wait a second. I'll pay for the extra cheese. You guys just
chill.
Everybody have a better day. Let me pay for the extra cheese so that she's happy, so that you're not giving away free cheese. I'll pay for it. How much would it have cost me? Couldn't that have been my tithe that day? A tithe and free cheese for somebody. But what I realized is what you're saying is God had something for me there. And I didn't walk away feeling like, oh, man, I screwed up. I didn't get her extra cheese. But the reality was God had something for me to be about there. And I might have slept through that one.
Partly because you were being bored like your wife. You know what I'm saying? You're just kind of living through life, right? Right? You're just kind of just wandering through doing whatever you normally do and, you know, not really attentive to the fact that at this very moment, if indeed time happens, if indeed there is time, then God's about something and about changing something right here, right now with me or through me or in me or something. Could have dumped some love. And you know, the truth of the matter is, that would have been, I mean, it would have been fantastic, right? It would have changed several lives, okay? And people would have gone away, you know, probably the customer would have gone away thinking, you know what? I think I'm in a bad mood. Maybe I should go back home and take a nap, okay, or whatever. But the customer would have said, you know what? I didn't need to be that way. It was only $1.25 worth of cheese. Who cares, really? The server there would easily have said, you know what, this is so easy to mitigate, so easy to slide around. I don't have to be this angry. The truth is that we can, how much, so let's just assume it's $1.25, okay? How much sleep would you lose over $1.25, Dave? Okay? The truth of the matter is that with almost no effort, money, or resourcing, we can do powerful things. If we're not practicing agnostics. If we're expecting God to show up in some level of goodness in the moment that we're in, what, even if it has to do with Subway cheese, okay? It doesn't make any difference what the circumstances are. There's something that God is about in the middle of it.
And it was my wrong question. You told me the right question today. My question was, why do I have to deal with this? I don't need to deal with this today. I've got enough junk on my plate. But the right question it was, God, what are you doing here?
What good thing are you about? And you know what? So can I just tell you something? God was about good things. David missed a couple of the good things God was about. But you know what? He didn't miss one. Because there's a repentance in his heart. God was showing him something that says, you know what? When you go to Subway or any other restaurant or hey, anywhere else or anytime at all, I've got good things for you to be about. Even in the middle of it. Even in the middle of anything. And so there's goodness for David at Subway last week.
And there's goodness in the fact that David had this upside-down testimony to give us because we can all learn something from David. And that's a miracle, to learn something from David.
He's a good teacher, actually. The truth is, Dave's a good teacher, and he speaks the word of the Lord when he's teaching firefighting principles. Okay, he's a good teacher. But let me say that he uses us, that's one of the facets of goodness, not just to be changed here, maybe to change a circumstance, change people, change all around. You're in time because change can happen in time. Bonnie has a comment or a question.
I just thought God was telling us that we are to make a difference.
That's the truth, Bonnie.
And we are, and he could have made a difference.
Yep.
In that situation.
Yep.
And it was not only for him, but for the people surrounding him also.
Yep. Yep.
So one good thing changes everything.
And you know what? That's who you are, Bonnie. I'm going to make a difference in the wherever I happen to be. I'm going to get that done. And I agree with you. That's the word of the Lord to us, okay?
I remember a story which really happened. Many of you know Ruthie, my sister-in-law, who was in Wegmans, and a little kid came through and bought a $1 candy bar, and so he had his fist wrapped around the $1 candy $1 bill, and the cashier wrote it up, and it came up $1.08 because of course there's tax on this, and the kid gives her the dollar bill, and cashier says it's $1.08, and the little kid says it's $1.08, so Ruthie says, I'll pay the 8 cents. And the little kid turned around, looked at her, and said, are you an angel?
She was an angel. And so can you be, okay? Because change is available. Not just a little 8 cents worth of change, okay? But change in people's lives. I mean, maybe the kid saw an angel that day in my Aunt Ruthie, okay? Maybe the cashier saw an angel in my Aunt Ruthie. Maybe Aunt Ruthie herself was shifted in all of her awareness of the potentials for the goodness of God to come forth. Let me say to you that God has his eye on you. He has his eye on the facets of your life, the very many different, you know, things that are going on. He has the same eye on Andrea. And a few of the little tendrils of Andrea's impact with a few of yours, and he's got his eye on Coralie with all of those things, and you would think that if he's going to be good to Andrea, he wouldn't have the chance to be good to Barbara. But actually the truth is, he's got it figured out how to do it all. He's amazing. This incredibly complex, this, you know, billions of people on a planet, and his good plan is good for all of them simultaneously. Impossible. Yes, except with God and his omnipotence. Go ahead.
God is always good to everyone all the time.
All the time. And he's got this plan. And so the good thing that he's doing for you by no means impacts Aunt Nancy in a negative way. The truth of the matter is, maybe He's working on Dave's character and getting some cheese for Aunt Nancy. Who knows? Okay, I mean, it could be quite simple that he's just blessing her with something. I didn't have to tell everybody. Sorry. Have you learned your lesson? You're not going to be angry anymore, right? Okay, all right. Here's a buck and a quarter for your next cheese, okay? It wasn't Aunt Nancy. He's very complicated. But when we are so aware of his presence, when we put aside our agnostic tendencies, okay, and are intentionally gravitating and grabbing a hold of the reality that his presence is here right now for me to do something with, then we are enablement in this complex chain of who knows what, the tapestry of his plan to bless every single person on the planet. Let me tell you, there is another really amazing part of, or facet of his goodness, and that's, it's just simply his glory. Let me say, it's the glory of God that he can do things that nothing, that it seems inconceivably complicated, impossible to accomplish. So the truth is, let's just take Dave's example because it's a good one. God can orchestrate it such that his kid is at Subway at the very moment somebody needs cheese. Do you see what I'm trying to say? Or Aunt Ruthie. At the very moment that there's a child with, you know, tax, didn't figure out the tax, 8 cents less than what they need, there's his kid right there to be grace. No. I want to be there. Do you? It's to his glory that I get to be there. In that, I get to give 8 cents or a dollar and a quarter. Or maybe I get to have just the gracious word. Maybe I get to just love somebody just a little tiny bit. I'm going to tell you, I've told you guys all stories, story after story after story, where just being real, or just being kind, or just being where I was at the time, who knows, doing my regular thing. Loving my grandchild in Africa. Okay, went to Africa. Just loved her. That's, you know, like that's hard work for me, right? No. But it changed the fabric of things. It enabled stuff to get accomplished. I haven't told you guys. Just a quick update on Africa. So I was having a conversation with Doris a couple weeks back, and you know, she's out there and she's teaching Sunday school teachers and pastors, and really impressing on them the necessity, the heart, to go after. To love children and to teach the little ones how valuable they are in God's sight and to teach them that they can hear God and they can walk with God and they can know the voice of God. And so really just putting what we know about the goodness of the Heavenly Father into teachers so that they can teach the children. Okay, so that's what's going on. But I was like, I'm struggling because I see the mamas over in Africa, super, super, super busy, okay? And they're never bored, Coralie, not like you, right? You know? Super busy, trying to make ends meet, work it through. And so I was saying, Doris, listen, I would really love it if we could come up with a program or a plan or something to enable a mama that wants to continue to stay with her kid at home to maybe have a home-based business and to just, you know, maybe even minister to her neighbors. And so I said, listen, this is what I was thinking. And I, you know, she's getting excited in the background and I'm just blabbing, you know, how I do. And I said, listen, this is what I was thinking. Maybe you could like start a school to teach the mamas to do either daycare or preschool. And then they could keep their kids with them. They wouldn't have to go outside the home to work. They could, you know, as part of their curriculum, they could put in the love of God. They could tell the children and teach it and train the children in hearing the voice of God, walking with the kids day after day after day. We could make, you know, all these great new centers of the love of God just as we distribute and as we, and they make money at the same time. They're actually, you know, supporting their household. She finally gets a word in edgewise. She says to me, I am trained to do just exactly that. I have the educational background to do that. She says, I tried to, when I first got my degree, she says, I tried to start a business like that one to train the mamas. And because I wasn't connected, didn't have the right support system, I couldn't. But as you guys know, we're supporting her. And so she has already begun. She's got the federal government type of certifications already because of her degree. But she's gone to get like the local approvals of the, I don't even know who the people are, but whatever, the local approvals. And she's already got a class begun. And we're going to have a whole bunch of mamas out there making money for their family, staying with their kids, bringing other kids in and teaching all of them the love of God. Now, that's just good news. That's just good news. It's just leveraging a little bit here and there. And God, how did God start all that? Because I was loving my granddaughter. For real. That's what it started as. I'm going to hang out and love my granddaughter. That was hard. Right? It's normal. When we love just normal stuff, it happens. Let me just say this. There was a old show, and Dad used to love to quote this old show. It was called The A-Team. Remember The A-Team? And there was who was the planner guy's name? Do you remember? Hannibal or something? Is it Hannibal? And what was Hannibal's quote? Do you remember? At the end of the... I love it when a plan comes together. Okay, so Hannibal would make this big plan, and then everything would apparently go awry, and then in the end, it would all work out anyway, right? Let me just tell you, God's like that. He tells you to go off and buy cheese and the 8 cents for and you know whatever this that, and then he takes all the strands and he makes a tapestry that builds something that is way bigger than a piece of cheese. Okay, way bigger than 8 cents because it's his glory to accomplish all of that thing. He loves it when a plan comes together. He's got it all figured out. If we'll just do our little tiny piece, each one of us, he'll do the rest. He'll do the rest. We're not here to try to make everything happen. Nope. We just do little bits and whatever comes our way, we do our thing. And then off we go. Do you understand? It's not just trusting in the infinite, unknowable God. That's fine. If that's where we need to be for a certain thing, fine. But he wants to tell you, Al, some of the good things that he's about so that you can intentionally be part of it and watch it all come together. He likes for you to be engaged in the game and to be aware of what's happening. He loves to share that. You're his kid. He wants you to see his creativity. He wants to see that you can put one little building block here and boom, the tower got built because of his creative power and you because you're there. So it's both this expectation that God's going to do unknowable things, but also this expectation that he's going to tell me some of this so that I can be part of the game and watch the whole thing go down. I'm going to tell you a couple of things. God's about some good things in your lives. He's about good things in your families. He's about good things even in our nation. Dad prayed for our nation. I want to encourage you guys, anybody that wants to come to that prayer meeting on the Friday, it's just a little prayer meeting. Yeah, whatever. But when we unite our hearts with what God's doing, it's like us putting one little block in place and the building gets built. God's accomplishing good things, even in our nation. And it's through and with, alongside of, and he wants us to see and then see. You know what? There's something about seeing something already done, right? It's beautiful to see the accomplishment. God did it. Yay! It's done. Beautiful. But there's something else to see that God's about to do a beautiful thing. And then, boom! The beautiful thing happens and you understand, wow, I actually knew that was going to happen. Well, kind of knew it. I kind of knew most of it. Well, a piece of it anyway. God did some of this good stuff in my understanding before I even saw it with my eyes. I like to see out the front window. What's it called? The windshield, not just out the rearview mirror. I want to see what's about to happen. And God gives you his spirit to show you some of the things that are going to happen before they even get there. Yeah, it's awesome to see it in the rearview mirror. It got done. Hallelujah. God did it. But it's good to see ahead too. Both. And you know what? When you see ahead, you don't see perfectly. We see darkly. We don't see part. Okay, that's all right. That's all right. It's okay. We don't have to see the whole thing. But when we see a little bit, we know that my little piece, God gave me a little piece so that that beautiful thing that got done, it's me and God and a bunch of other people too. Hallelujah. Do you see what I mean? It's a good place to be expecting His goodness and to be expecting that He's going to show you His goodness as you walk along. Father, how do you intend for me to see your goodness in this circumstance? What good are you after? Show me. Somebody had something? Tom.
About a month ago in October, I wrote a letter to Senator Pam Hellman. And she was looking for Veteran of the Year. So I nominated the fire chief of Lincoln Fire Department. He does a lot for the Gale that her husband committed suicide 10 years ago. He cuts her grass. And I thought I would never hear from her. Well, guess what? I did. And she wanted a picture of Steve Gallagher. Now I said, where do I get a picture? I can't go to a fireman. But the Holy Spirit said, you go next door, because he's on the school board of Wayne County. She's on the school board next door to me. And I got a picture the same day. And before we came to church, the end of October, we stopped at the post office and mailed it to her.
Nice.
They wanted it by October 5th. And
November 5th must be.
October 5th.
Okay.
And he is getting nominated for Veteran of the Year.
Nice. That's excellent. And God kind of put it all together for you.
God was behind me. And I really didn't want to write a letter. Well, I had Bonnie write the letter, actually. And I said, oh, brother. So I put down, not only that, I had a problem with the fire department a year ago. For 39 years, they've been blowing the horn because they know somebody next door to me on the left side and on the right side, and I'm in the middle. Well, one day, they blew that horn. I was trimming the hedges out of a wheelchair, and it scared the hell out of me. Most people wouldn't bother, but it bothered me. And I told Bonnie, I says, get in the car. We're going down to the fire department. I'm going down here with my four-wheel walker. And I said, I got a bone to pick with this fire department. I've been hurt. Let them go in their own neighborhood and blow the horn off the fire truck. And he said, well, you... So I went down there, and this is the way the Lord worked. They were having their chicken barbecue, and I walked right in there, bold as brass, and said, I got a bone to pick with this fire department. So the assistant came out of Gale. She said, well, that's disturbing the peace. Do you want to wait for the fire chief? I says, most certainly. And there's another way the Lord worked. The fire chief was in the Marine Corps.
Nice.
He said, Semper Fi. And I said, well, I say Semper Fi too, which means always faithful, but I say always faithful to the Lord.
Yeah.
And he said, we're going to put an end to this right now.
Good.
He said, I'm going to call a meeting tomorrow on Sunday at 10 o'clock, and you will not hear that fire truck come down that street unless there's a fire.
There you go.
And he took care of it. And that's just what I had right in the letter.
Well,
and
there you go.
It was a couple-page letter.
And then you nominated the same guy? All right. You know, it all comes around. There's a blessing in that whole thing. God takes good care of business. So here's the questions, and I'm going to be done. It's, Father, how do you intend for me to see your goodness in this circumstance, the one you're in, this one right here? What good are you after, or what goods are you after, God? How can I cooperate with you in your goods, the goods that you're after here? How can... Give me a role to play here. Let me have just one block, one Lego, one Tinker Toy. Give me some little piece. God, what can you... Show me the good and let me be a piece of it. I see the problem I see some of your goals, God. Can you show me my next move? And just take whatever that move is. Just a little one. Doesn't matter. Whatever he gives you. Because you're no agnostic. You're someone who knows that God is. God is with you. God is powerful with you. God's accomplishing in you, through you, for you, around you. God is. You're a real Christian because you're operative in His Spirit, in His power, by His Word. You know God. You live with God. You walk with God. And you work with God. Every moment. That's who you are. Amen? Lord, I bless these, your precious ones. Your grace be upon them. Lord, open our eyes. Open our spirits. Cause us to know. Cause us to always be seeing. Cause us to be attracted to the goodness that you have for us to accomplish. Cause us to be just paralyzed. Make us right with you as we go. We want to see you in every moment of every day. We love you and we bless you. Amen. Well, grace to you all. Many, many blessings to you, and enjoy a wonderful day with the Lord. Every moment. Every moment.